you hit the lights off just so people could see that? Yeah. I know there's no clock back there now, but I've got a watch on right here, so look at that. Put it right there. You guys know that story that goes, there's three little girls, a Jewish girl, a Muslim girl, and a Christian girl, and they all decided they would visit each other's houses of worship and tell each other a few things. So they went to the mosque, and the Muslim girl said, "That's the imam, he's the prayer leader." And then they went to the synagogue, and the Jewish girl said, "This is our synagogue, and he's reading from, the rabbi's reading from the Torah right now, and that's the Old Testament." And then they went to the Christian church, and they're sitting in the church, and the minister takes his watch off and places it on the podium, and the Muslim and the Jewish girl go to the Christian girl, like, "What does that mean?" And the Christian girl goes, "Absolutely nothing at all." In other words, not gonna actually get out on time or anything. But you will. Hey, I want to welcome Abe. I just saw Abe Moran is here visiting. He is now working in the insurance industry and living in North Carolina. Smart guy. So, but Abe used to go to our youth group and back in high school, and he's in an exciting time in his life for his faith. And I've had a chance to talk with him, and he's serving the Lord in a very dynamic church. And so if you get a chance to talk to Abe after, go right ahead. But I'm going to get things started with the Word of God here. Psalm 7 and Joel 3 are going to be the text that we look at. And there's this word in the title of Psalm 7. So before we even read the first verse, it's shageon. I don't know if I'm saying that right. It comes from a verb shaga, to reel about through drink. And basically what it means in this case, the same way that someone gets drunk and it just totally takes over their body, when you are so emotional, so in distress, when you're just really energized, this song was written by David with strong feeling. That's what it's trying to show. So composed under strong mental emotion. So that's a little bit before we read the psalm even. I'm going to read Psalm 7, and then we'll come back to this slide here. So Psalm 7. "I come to you for protection, O Lord my God. Save me from my persecutors. Rescue me!" Exclamation mark. "If you don't, they will maul me like a lion, tearing me to pieces with no one to rescue me. O Lord my God, if I have done wrong or am guilty of injustice, if I have betrayed a friend or plundered my enemy without cause, then let my enemies capture me. Let them trample me into the ground. Let my honor be left in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in anger. Stand up against the fury of my enemies. Wake up, my God, and bring justice. Gather the nations before you. Sit on your throne high above them. The Lord passes judgment on the nations. Declare me righteous, O Lord, for I am innocent, O Most High. End the wickedness of the ungodly, but help all those who obey you. For you look deep within the mind and heart, O righteous God. God is my shield, saving those whose hearts are true and right. God is a judge who is perfectly fair. He is angry with the wicked every day. If a person does not repent, God will sharpen his sword. He will bend and string his bow. He will prepare his deadly weapons and ignite his flaming arrows. The wicked conceive evil. They are pregnant with trouble and give birth to lies. They dig a pit to trap others and then fall into it themselves. They make trouble, but it backfires on them. They plan violence for others, but it falls on their own heads. I will thank the Lord because he is just. I will sing praises to the name of the Lord Most High." Oops, let me read this. We all know how emotionally charged David's life was, both before he became king and after. David's passionate pleading for rescue and his adamant insistence on his own innocence must have been a prayer that he constantly was offering to God during his time of fleeing for his life from King Saul. Just, why is this happening? God, I killed Goliath. I listened. I played music for Saul. He's my father-in-law. because Saul had let David marry one of his daughters. But we know what happened. Saul got jealous and tried to kill him. Cush, at the beginning it says, a psalm of David which he sang to the Lord concerning Cush of the tribe of Benjamin. And I got some help from Dr. Mike Bagwell, a teacher online. He says, Cush may refer to Kish. Saul was a son of Kish. It may refer to a traitor or spy who was giving away David's hiding spot, since Cush means black. So he was saying it could mean like black or evil type guy. Or it may refer to an actual friend of Saul named Cush who stirred up anti-David sentiments in Saul. But at any rate, this is some strong words he's saying against him. He's saying, this man has betrayed me. Psalm 4:1 also captures the anguish of a person in distress. And it's right here. Answer me when I call, O God, who declares me innocent. Take away my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. while you and I may not yet be fleeing for our lives from a government that wants to kill us, and I would say that, yeah, hopefully that never happens, but there's more and more in our government that's anti-Christian. I think you can see every day. This is a reality for Christians in some cultures and countries around the world right now. I'm specifically thinking Indonesia, India, North Korea, our cultures, even China. We still find ourselves in anguish over many, many things, even if we're not being persecuted to the point of getting our lives threatened. A young lady taken before her time recently, two homes lost to fire on the Erie Canal Road, scores of homes and nearly 100 dead in California, wildfires, shootings and stabbings at shopping malls, ominous economic signs, significant health challenges, etc. We are all at times in this absolute anguish. And I'm thankful to the Lord. Dawn will give you up close and personal details of a Syracuse mall stabbing that her and her mom were right next to. Fortunately, Abby was there to apply the... No. they were very close by, and Dawn can give all the details. I've heard the story many times, and I would get it wrong in every detail if I tried to tell that. But she was at Macy's in the mall when it all went down. So we thank you that you're okay, Dawn. Okay. All right. And so we'll just leave that right there. I was going to say something about, you know, credit card purchases or anything, but no, I didn't say it. Okay. Oh, anguish. There we go. Yep. And of course, anguish, while never fun, has the effect of driving us to our knees, placing ourselves completely in God's care. Is that not true? Is it not the time when you absolutely, absolutely are in the most hurt, when you know not even your golden retriever pet dog that is the best friend ever to mankind, right? If you have maybe a pet just doesn't say anything, that all they do is bring comfort and joy to you, when not even they can help you, okay, you just ball up in pain sometimes and you just say, Lord, this anguish is... this is not fun. Isn't that the time when we just say, Jesus, I can't do this. I can't do this. And when you're in absolute hurt, that's when we go to God. This is just an idea that I had, and I'm not saying this is how we're to read this chapter, but I had the thought, what if we look at Psalm 7 and realize that we're Cush, we're our own worst enemy. Because very often it's our prideful decisions to live independent from any and all protective constraints that God puts in our lives. The Ten Commandments, His Proverbs, you know, advice for living according to His rules. We're like that fly on the vinegar jug, right? A curious fly, slippery head. Oh, how's that go? Curious fly, a vinegar jug, slippery edge, pickled bug. Okay? so we kind of just circle around sin sometimes, and we know we shouldn't, okay? But sometimes it's our own decisions that will bring us down. And so a couple things to keep in mind, and I don't want to make this more than it is. David had real external enemies, and I think we do as well. Our nation does, for sure. Satan is a real external enemy, for sure. But even if no one's chasing you down, sometimes we betray ourselves. If you're not saved today, don't be your own worst enemy. Don't run from God. Let Him be your stronghold of safety. Don't jump off a cliff of just no self-control and just say, whatever I want to do, I'm going to do. Then you're betraying yourself. And if you are a Christian today, let's really let God's Holy Spirit have full control. And then I wrote, yeah, so cliche. We say full control so much that it's just like, oh yeah, full control. Oh God, you got full control. But if we really mean it, if we really die to ourselves, we'll wake up in the morning and like John Grouse say, God, what do you have for me today? We'll really just say, God, if you want me here, I'll go there. If you want me to do this, I'll do this. But dying to ourselves means it's not about us. It's not even about our emotions. It's not about our future, our country club existence, making our house just perfectly comfortable, moving this here just so that everything just goes perfectly in our day. It's not about that. Jesus died on a cross. He didn't retire and say, okay, I'm going to have Social Security till I'm 72 or 85. He didn't do that. He was just totally gave up life and comfort in this world for us. So when we say, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, guess what? In heaven, 100% of the time, it's done. So let's make sure that's true. Let's realize God is not going to play games with anyone who tolerates sin in their lives. Okay, verse 11. God is an honest judge. He is angry with the wicked every day. 7-Eleven is a famous store. And I think I've shared with you, I read about a guy who was trying to rob a 7-Eleven. He was dressed in the new fashion of pants down around the ankles. And as he was running away, he jumped over a fire hydrant, and his pants caught the fire hydrant, and he knocked himself out. So we like justice like that to be done right away. That take that, you robber. But as we look around the world, as we read Psalm 73, which was one of Zita Wakefield's favorite passages, sometimes we envy the wicked, and we say, they got it so good. I know they lied and stealed and cheated and murdered their way to power, but man, they live a nice life right now. Well, don't be envious, Psalm 73 says. Consider their end. And let's also just remember, he's angry with the wicked every day. And we can say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. Thanks for taking my sins away. But are we seriously confronting evil in our lives every day? Because God is angry with every wicked thing that we do. So I want you to consider that there are signs of judgment coming. God is an honest judge, and he is coming, as I shared with the kids. And part of that is for salvation and to issue in a perfect time of righteous rule, but there is going to be judgment. Okay. This is also from Psalm 7. If a person does not repent, God will sharpen his sword. He will bend and string his bow. He will prepare. I'm sorry. I'll just read it from right here. He will prepare his deadly weapons and ignite his flaming arrows. That does not. That does not actually sound too good if you're looking at that. I've got to get to this slide, sorry. Okay, let me move this out of the way here. I just want to read this comment slide here, sorry. Judgment is coming. God will be fair, but you and I, my friends, at least initially, are wicked, evil people. And again, we don't have to spend a long time debating that. The Bible is so clear on that. And I think if you're honest, you know, looking inside, yes, I am evil. But until Jesus Christ comes to live in our hearts, when we surrender our sovereignty over our lives to Christ, then his Holy Spirit moves to make us a new creation. But we must die to our old sinful self. Okay, so it's very clear. If a person does not repent, God will sharpen his sword. He will bend and string his bow. He will prepare his deadly weapons and ignite his flaming arrows. So there is judgment, and we need to realize this. Okay, I've just got to... Sorry. Joel 3:7, I preached a couple weeks ago from Joel, and I just wanted to finish Joel up with a section called Payback, and this is judgment as well. Joel 3:7 says this, but I will bring them back again from all these places. These are the Jewish people that had been mistreated by wicked people to which you sold them, and I will pay you back for all you have done. And what have they done? I'm not even going to read it. There's certain passages in Scripture that are so graphic and say such horrible things. But in Joel 3, there's some horrific things that the enemies of Israel did to the Jewish people. And God says, there will be judgment, and you will be paid back. So we need to recognize this. And Joel 3 ends with just a beautiful passage. After the nations of the world come together, and there's, again, a world climatic battle, then you will know, after all of that, that I, the Lord your God, live in Zion, my holy mountain. Jerusalem will be holy forever, and foreign armies will never conquer her again. It has been conquered, folks, if you study history, and it has been pillaged, and the people have suffered unspeakable things. In that day, the mountains will drip with sweet wine, and the hills will flow with milk. Water will fill the dry stream beds of Judah, and a fountain will burst forth from the Lord's temple, watering the arid valley of Acacias. Egypt will become a wasteland and Edom a wilderness because they attacked Judah and killed her innocent people. But Judah will remain forever and Jerusalem will endure through all future generations. I will pardon my people's crimes, which I have not yet pardoned, and I, the Lord, will make my home in Jerusalem with my people. Isaiah 1 and 2, I just want to share just a couple closing thoughts here before we finish with Psalm 7. Just some of this just goes right together so nicely. Isaiah 1 says, listen to the Lord, you leaders of Israel. Listen to the law of our God, people of Israel. You act just like the rulers and people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, well, folks, If you read your description of Sodom and Gomorrah, and then you read a description of the USA today, you're going to see it's pretty similar. I am sick of your sacrifices, says the Lord. Don't bring me any more burnt offerings. I don't want the fat from your rams or other animals. I don't want to see the blood from your offerings of bulls and rams and goats. Why do you keep parading through my courts with your worthless sacrifices? The incense you bring me is a stench in my nostrils. Your celebrations of the new moon and the Sabbath day and your special days for fasting, even your most pious meetings, are all sinful and false. I want nothing more to do with them. I hate all your festivals and sacrifices. I cannot stand the sight of them. From now on, when you lift up your hands in prayer, I will refuse to look. Even though you offer many prayers, I will not listen, for your hands are covered with the blood of your innocent victims. Wash yourselves and be clean. Let me no longer see your evil deeds. Give up your wicked ways. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the orphans. Fight for the rights of widows. Come now, let us argue this out, says the Lord. No matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can remove it. I can make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. Even if you are stained as red as crimson, I can make you as white as wool. If you will only obey me and let me help you, then you will have plenty to eat. But if you keep turning away and refusing to listen, you will be destroyed by your enemies. I, the Lord, have spoken. And then further down here, it says this: I will pour out my fury on you, my enemies. I will turn against you. I will melt you down and skim off your slag. I will remove all your impurities. Afterward, I will give you good judges and wise counselors like the ones you used to have. Then Jerusalem will again be called the home of justice and the faithful city. Because the Lord is just and righteous, the repentant people of Jerusalem will be redeemed, but all sinners will be completely destroyed, for they refuse to come to the Lord. So that's excerpts from Isaiah 1, and I guess it's just chapter 1. Isaiah 1:5, why do you continue to invite punishment? Must you rebel forever? Okay, there's a glad song that I've often quoted. It says, did you hear the good news? You don't have to run and hide. You can drop all your defenses. His arms are open wide. There'll be love and laughter when you finally give in, and the celebration's waiting to begin. And I just pray that if you're in this situation of rebellion in your life, that you would just recognize there's no need for this. But there is judgment. There will be a day when Jesus will come back. And that day of judgment is going to be real. This is 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 10. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you, God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar, and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. So Isaiah 1:27 says, because the Lord is just and righteous, the repentant of people of Jerusalem will be redeemed. That's 1 John 1:9 before John wrote it. It's right there in Isaiah 1:27. But we have to confess. We have to come to Jesus and use his solution. Last slide here. And of course, that's not going to be that way. There we go. I will thank the Lord because he is just. This is Psalm 7 again, the last verse. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. And I just want to have us think, as I have before, I think about this one hymn. It's probably from the 1970s or 80s. But a great day is coming. Heaven's gates will open wide, and all who love the Lord will enter in. And joined with our loved ones who in Jesus Christ have died, our eternal life together will begin. And the Lord himself will greet us. And what joy will fill that day when with the look of the proudest father, he looks at us to say, welcome home, children, you who have followed so faithfully. Just think about that great day. It is going to be a great day. And I think they often say it's going to be a great and terrible day because every knee will bow. No one's going to be standing up saying, God, you can't tell me what to do anymore. At that moment, it's over. There's no rebels. At that moment, we're going to know that we've made a horrible mistake. Any single day, even if we're Christians, any single day when we've exalted our will over the Lord's, we're going to say, that was shameful of me to be so selfish when I had this that I could have done for the kingdom. I could have been a witness. I could have done something more. In closing, I'm going to try to sing a song. I wrote this a long time ago, like 30 years ago. And it's from Colossians chapter 3. This is, Pastor Bruce was talking about Colossians last week. And I thought, hey, I put that to music. I just realized I got to look it up online, though, for the NIV version. So try to, I just need the words to sing the NIV words. And you guys possibly could get out of here almost on time today. You're thinking about that watch joke, aren't you? You're like, it's not going to happen. There. After 15 minutes of carefully tuning this guitar, I'll be ready. Yep, 30 years ago I could sing this song. I don't think I can sing it anymore. Got that knee to the throat playing basketball, John, and just took my singing voice right out, you know. So. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also I'll read the words again. Singing them one more time might be damaging to your ears. But since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above. What do you want for Christmas, kids? Ask Jesus to tell you what you want for Christmas. Set your hearts on things above. Say, Lord, what should I want for Christmas? Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, set your minds, First your hearts, now take your minds. All that rational thinking we do every day. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. It just doesn't matter if I get that brand new truck done. I know you probably already purchased it, but I mean, I guess I could drive it for a while, but no. It's just set your mind on things above. Set your heart on things above where Christ is. That's where we want to be, isn't it? With Jesus, set your mind on things above where your heart is. Why? Because we died. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. So whatever we do as Christians, folks, it should just be for the Lord. Okay, yes, we're going to eat and drink and go on with our life, but it should all be about Him saying, hey, this is what I'd like you to do. This is what I'd like you to do. So I'll just say a prayer here, or I won't say a prayer. Neil, you want to say a prayer for us to close us? Amen. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to you.